Well, would you turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 12? 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the light of this sun, for you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. We'll stop there. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And now we pray that by your Spirit you would apply it to our minds and to our hearts and to our wills. That you would speak to each one of us now. Lord, I don't believe that anybody is here this evening by accident. They are here because you brought them here, and I'm here because you brought me here. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you work within us? And most of all, would you exalt Christ in our midst? For we pray in his name. Amen. One of the things I like to do is go out the backyard to drink my tea. Hot tea, of course. None of that sweet tea nonsense. And out in our patio, in this particular area of our patio, more often than not, there is a spider's web. And you look at the spider's web and you see the skill and you see the thought and the intricacy that goes into a spider's web. In chapter 11, the previous chapter, David is like a spider. He is orchestrating and manipulating and weaving this intricate web of deception. What happened? Well, you know the story, or many of us know the story. David, King David, saw Bathsheba taking a bath on the rooftop, and he wanted her. He wanted his quick fix. He wanted his instant gratification. And he didn't care about his own unfaithfulness to his wives. And he didn't care about Bathsheba, that he would ruin her life. She was just an object to him.
And he didn't care that she would perhaps have to bear the scars of rape, which is what it is. I think we can argue that it was rape, for the rest of her life. He didn't care about that. He didn't care about effectively destroying her life as she knew it. And he didn't care about her husband. He wanted to have his quick fix. And so he got her pregnant. And so chapter 11, or previous chapter, Spider David has to weave this web to cover his tracks. And so he summons the husband, Uriah the Hittite, home, that hopefully Uriah would sleep with his wife, Bathsheba. But Uriah was too principled for that. Even when he was drunk, he was too principled for that. It's interesting, actually, a lot of David's men, by the way, were not particularly good guys. In fact, even one time David says, they're too rough for me, but not Uriah. Uriah was a principled man. Uriah was a man of integrity. He thought to himself, I'm not going to go in and sleep with my wife when all my brothers in arms are out in the battlefield. I'm not going to do that. But David didn't care about Uriah, and he didn't care about Uriah's stupid integrity. And so he sent Uriah back to the battle lines, back to General Joab, with a note in his pocket, which actually was his death sentence. That's pretty perverted, isn't it? He had to carry his own death sentence back to General Joab. And the Bible makes it clear that David murdered Uriah. David murdered Uriah. You might remember the story. General Joab was to send in all his men to a particularly hot spot of the battle, too close to the fortress walls, where no doubt there was archers, and then withdraw the men quickly and leave Uriah there to die. And that's what happened. Uriah and, incidentally, other people who were caught up in his stupid tactical maneuver died. And the Bible makes it clear that David killed Uriah. And so at the end of chapter 11, we didn't read it, but if we had read it, we'd all be thinking, what a web. Adultery. Rape. Cold-blooded, calculated murder. But you know, brothers and sisters, it's actually worse than you think. Because you can go to the end of this book, in chapter 23, and you can read about David's mighty men. 37 heroes. Heroes that would go through thick and thin and did for David. 37 heroes who loved David and would do anything for David. They served him unswervingly. And guess who's on the list? Uriah the Hittite. He's there. You see, Uriah wasn't just some sort of Johnny Random. Uriah was a principled, valiant, distinguished, self-sacrificing, loyal servant of David. And Uriah was away risking his life out of loyalty and love for David when David was home raping his wife. And David didn't care. He didn't care about Uriah or his service or his loyalty. He wanted his quick fix. And one more thing about chapter 11. How do you think David felt? How do you think Spider David felt when he stepped back and looked at his web of deception? Do you think he felt shame for his rape and murder and ruining this couple's lives? Do you think he had pity for Bathsheba? Remorse for Uriah? Do you think he had grief for offending his holy and loving God? Do you think he repented? Do you think he said to himself, I know, what was I thinking? I'm sorry, Lord. Do you think he fled to God for mercy? None of that. None of that. He carried on regardless. And so the last verse of chapter 11, verse 27, the Hebrew pretty much literally says, the thing that David had done was evil in Yahweh's eyes. As one commentator said it, David had Bathsheba's body and Uriah's blood, And now he had to face Yahweh's eyes. So that's all context. And then we come into our chapter 12. And I want you to look at verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. I don't know about you, but after I studied chapter 11, I wanted to say, what are you doing, Lord? Don't send Nathan to David. Don't send Nathan to David, Lord. Did you not see what happened? Did you not see his scheming? Did you not know about his unrepentance? Did you not see his treachery against you, Lord? Did you not see all his sending? 7 times, by the way, in chapter 11, David sends and sends and sends and sends and sends. Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord uses, it's the same verb. Now the Lord's going to send. And perhaps we could say, well, leave David shrivel and die. But wait a minute. Aren't we just as often as hardened and blind to our sin as David? And what about my sin? And what about my lust? And my selfishness? And my indifference to other people's welfare? And my greed? And my unrepentance? Am I any better? And what about you? Have you never dealt treacherously with God? Have you never grieved God and then just carried on as if nothing ever happened? You see, it's easy to look down our noses at David, but are we any better? And if I was king, and if I saw Bathsheba, and I had his sort of power, would I have behaved any differently if it was not for the grace of God? And have I never said, I want what I want, and I don't care about the consequences? And so we come into chapter 12 and we see, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and we can say, thank you, Lord, that you did some sending of your own. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God of infinite mercy. Thank you, Lord, that even when I fall so far, you don't let go of me and you pursue me. And thank you, Lord, that you don't let me shrivel and die and you don't abandon me to my sin. Thank you, Lord, that you're a long-suffering, patient, merciful God. And thank you, Lord, that even when I was rebellious and blind and unrepentant, you did some sending of your own. It wasn't just some prophet, although he was a prophet. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Thank you for a merciful God. And then we have this case study, and we're not going to read it. In verses 1 through 6, we have a case study. In verses 1 through 4, we have a narrative of this rich man with many flocks and herds. And then there's this poor man who just had one pet little lamb that he loved like a daughter. And we read the story. The rich man had a guest come in from out of town. And instead of taking him one of his own flock, he takes the poor man's lamb. And in verses 5 and 6, David is absolutely livid. He's mad. Incidentally, it's always easier to spot someone else's sin. And in verse 7, Nathan turns to David and says, you're the man! You're the rich man. So God exposes David. But what I want to get at, and all this, by the way, is all way of build up to verse 7. Look again at verse 7 and 8. So Nathan said to David, you're the man. And then listen to this. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I, and that's emphatic, all the I's are emphatic in the Hebrew, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. Listen to this. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. You've got to understand, David, God gave David everything that he needed. He gave David everything that he wanted. He made him a king. He protected him from Saul. He gave him a palace and wives and all 12 tribes. He gave him victory over his enemies. He gave him children and loyal supporters and power and men's esteem and endless riches and wealth. And on top of all that, God entered into a covenant with David's. He bound himself to David that wherever David would go, God would be with him. And he promised David an eternal throne that through David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. And then he says, and if this were too little, as if that could be too little. If this were too little, I would add to you as much more. In other words, if you lacked anything, all you had to do was say the word and I would have given it to you. And still, David despised the Lord. That's the word used in verse 9. And again in verse 10, David despised the Lord. Verse 14, David utterly scorned the Lord. And this is what I want to say to you. And if you've drifted, come back to me. This is what I want to say to you this evening. The reason that David's sin and the reason that your sin is so reprehensible is because it's against a God who has been infinitely good to you. Let me say that again. The reason that your sin is so reprehensible is because it's treachery against a God who has been infinitely good to you. The reason that your sin is so bad is because it's against a God who's been so good to you. Think about it. We deserve nothing from God. And yet he's given us endless gifts. He's given us endless temporal gifts. Every one of your roughly 20,000 breaths that you take today, every breath is from God. Every sip of hot tea is from God. When you go home and you've got the air conditioning on, and Charlie was just telling me about how hot it gets here, even your air conditioning is from him. When your salary or your benefits or your retirement, whatever it is, hits your bank account, it's from him. When you hold your parents' hand, or when you hold your child's hand or your grandchild's hand, that lovely feeling that you get, that's from him. The autumn colours, the summer breeze, the ability to laugh and love and feel happiness, it's all from him. We don't have one blessing, not one, we did not receive from him. Think about this, he's done all of that, and he's done more than temporal gifts. If you're a Christian, he's loved you from eternity with an infinite love, and he's determined to save you, and he has orchestrated all of history to provide a savior. If you're a Christian, he saved you. He called you to himself, gave you a new heart. He justified you, he reconciled you, he redeemed you. He adopted you into his family. He indwells you. He upholds you. And every providence of your life, even the darkest days when the tears are rolling down your eyes, he's ordained it for your good. And even now he's preparing heaven for you so that you can be with him to enjoy him forever. He's been good to you. But more than all of that, he's given you himself. He's given you himself. That's better than all the gifts he's ever given you and ever will give you. He's given you his son. You know, I've picked up an American expression over here. I noticed that sometimes you say, you know, someone left it all in the field. That American football or whatever, basketball, he left it all in the field. In other words, he did everything he could. He put 110% in. That's what the father did. He left it all on the field. What can the father give to us more precious to him than his son? Could he have done any more for us than give us his infinitely precious son up to death? The torments of damnation. I ask you that. What can the father do more for you? What more can he give you than his son? And the same is true, we could ask of our Savior Jesus Christ, what more could he do? What more could he do for us? He stepped into time and history, and he endured all the ignorance and hate and misery of the world. And he submitted himself to the attacks of Satan. And he took all, as we talked about this morning, all of our sin and misery to himself and bore it on his shoulders. And then he marched to his own execution, where he was to be beaten and mocked and scourged and spat upon. And have nails pierce his hands and his feet. And then he suffocated. Don't be under any illusions. Christ suffocated when he was laying for 6 hours on the cross. And then he cried out in torment as the infinite wrath of God was unleashed upon him. And I'm asking the question, what more could Jesus do for us? What more could he do than give himself? What higher price could he pay than drink our hell? And I'm simply saying to you, as I say to myself this evening, that's what is so perverted about our sin. It is against a God who has given us everything. Everything. And that's why in verse 9, God is left asking the question, why? Why? Why did you despise me? Why did you betray me? Did I not give you everything I could? Did I leave something out? Could I have done more that you would treat me like this? Is what I gave you not enough, David? It's as if the Father says to us this evening, was my only son not enough for you? You'd sin against me. And it's as if Christ says to us, was my life not enough? Was what I endured for you on the cross, was that not enough? I simply want to say to us this evening, how wicked and how treacherous is our sin, is my sin, that we would behave as if Christ was not enough. And I want to end this evening by asking the question, how do we respond to this? Well, we respond the same way that David did in verse 13. Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. That's how we respond. We own it. We own it. We confess it to God. I said this morning, you don't brush your sin under the carpet. Pretend it didn't happen. Rationalize it. Ignore it. You own it. Confess it. Turn from it. Repent of it. And look to Jesus Christ as your substitute, as your Savior. You look away from yourself and you confess your sin to God. Lord, I have sinned against you. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. And then you listen to God's answer. Verse 13, Yahweh also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Yahweh also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that you gave us everything. Thank you that you gave us your Son and every other gift that you've given to us in Him. Oh God, please forgive us for our ungratefulness. Please forgive us for our low thoughts of what Christ did for us. And please, oh Lord, forgive us when we sin against such a good and generous God. Please forgive us for behaving like Christ wasn't enough. And help us by your Spirit to live in obedience out of love and thankfulness for our precious sacrificial Savior. Lord, we pray just as we prayed this morning, that if there's anyone here who's rejecting such a wonderful Savior, who would prefer and prize and hold on to their sin even in the face of a God who has been so good, God, would you strike at their hearts even now? And
cause them to turn away from themselves and their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Would you do that for them, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.